Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time together. Lord, thank you that we can open your word, Lord, and that we can study it and see, Lord, how much you love us, how you want us to be your faithful, chosen people, Father. And Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit be here and guide us and lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, I also serve as the Associate Director of American Christian Ministries. So if you don't have our app, it used to be American Cassette Ministries. I don't know if people have heard American Cassette Ministries. So cassettes kind of went out of style, so we changed to American Christian Ministries and put all those old sermons on cassettes on an app. So you can now download and listen for free. Our Google Play app, we just submitted it, we redid it, and so right now it's not working, but it should be working within a week. So if you have a Google Play phone, that might not work for you until you can try maybe next week. Okay, so we're going to be talking in this seminar each morning about true and false religious liberty. Today we're going to be talking about the true image. You know, I find that a lot of times religious liberty sermons, people come and we talk about all the bad things that are happening, right? And so, you know, but I think it's important for us to look at the good of what's happening, to see the true, and it helps us to understand the false and the counterfeit as well. And, you know, there's a lot of talk about the mark of the beast and Sunday laws. We've all, I'm sure, heard many sermons on those. But I'm going to be talking about the image specifically. We don't hear a whole lot about the image. I think we're starting to more. So we're going to talk about the true image, and we're going to talk about the counterfeit image tomorrow. So the true image today, counterfeit image tomorrow. Then we're going to talk Wednesday about the true revival, and then the counterfeit revival that happens. See some evidence of that. And then on Friday, we'll go through some recent Supreme Court decisions and legislation that's happening that affects religious liberty. Okay, so how many of you see the image there? Everyone see that? And we have actually, I didn't even plan this, but they put me in the classroom with the nice image there. How many of you see two images there? You see two images? Hey, yeah, you see out the three Hebrews? I don't know if that shows up there or not. And then you got the counterfeit image there as well, right? The true image is that image of Christ in us. And, of course, the counterfeit is Nebuchadnezzar's counterfeit image of gold. Now, it's interesting, you know, God wants us to be gold refined in the fire, right? Amen. But Satan has counterfeit image also made of gold. You know, how do you tell the difference, right? You know, they're both made of gold, so to speak. There's true gold and there's counterfeit gold. And Satan's primary weapon is counterfeit. Why would he use counterfeit? So close to the original, right? Yeah, if I had, you know, if I was trying to counterfeit the color pink and I held this up to you, you would be like, okay, I can tell the difference. Come on, you know. But I don't know if you can counterfeit a color. But, you know, if you had something that looked just like it, right, you know, it's really hard to tell the difference. You know, that's when Satan works best, is through that deception. So his primary weapon is counterfeiting the truth, something that looks so close to it, but isn't really it, right? Because that's how you can get tricked or deceived. And so the counterfeit image is something that looks similar to the true image, but it's not quite when you peel back the layers. Here's a quote from Ellen White. It says, Satan has ever been ambitious to counterfeit the work of Christ. Counterfeit the work of Christ. This has been his ambition, to establish his own power and claims. He does not generally do this openly and boldly. Right? If he did it openly and boldly, we wouldn't fall for it. But he is artful and comes to poor fallen man in the form of an angel of light. And we know that Satan, when he appeared to Christ in the wilderness, came to him as an angel of light, right? He pretended that he was sent from heaven, you know, and to try to trick Christ. And so he comes to us also garbed in a robe of light, trying to deceive us as well. And so the counterfeit's only effective if it looks like the real thing, right? That's the only way it is effective. And so we know that Satan was cast out of heaven, that he has come down. The Bible says that he's come down to deceive us. It says there in Revelation 12:9, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So Satan's objective is to deceive all of us, the whole world, and he does this through counterfeiting Christ. I remember when God came to rescue his children from Egypt, Satan used a counterfeit there. Remember, Moses threw down his staff, and it turned into a snake, right? And so Satan had his magicians throw down their staves, and they turned into what appeared to be snakes, right? And so Satan can counterfeit things so that they look just like it. We know that he also counterfeited, you know, the blood and the frogs and some of the plagues, and also there in the Garden of Eden, counterfeit a serpent. And so he can look and appear as things that he otherwise is not. And we see this all through the book of Revelation. I'm going to highlight a few of these counterfeits here. Satan counterfeits the Trinity. So this is one way I know that, you know, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, that Trinity is the true doctrine, not just, you know, Pastor Wahlberg is doing a great job going through it and all, but the fact that Satan would counterfeit it tells us, also gives further evidence of its truthfulness. So Satan is the dragon, and of course he's counterfeiting God the Father, and then Christ the Son, and we know we have the sea beast, who is a counterfeit of Christ. The Catholic Church takes the place of Christ. In fact, you know, the Pope's called, you know, Christ on earth, the Vicar, the Son of God. And if you look deeply into it, you know, we know that the papacy fell for, you know, received a deadly wound, and Christ received a deadly wound. They were ruling for 3.5 years, and Christ's ministry on earth was 3.5 years. The papacy is 3.5 prophetic years. And so you see a counterfeit of Christ through the sea beast. The Holy Spirit, we know, gives us power. And if you study Revelation 13, you see the lamb beast arrive, that third part of the false Trinity. And it's a counterfeit of the Spirit. Later on in Revelation 17:18 is called the false prophet, and it's the one that gives power to the image and enforces the mark. And the Bible says that we receive the seal from the Holy Spirit. And so you see a counterfeit there. The image of Christ we see, and we also see the image of the beast, the seal of God, the mark of the beast. We have three angels' messages, and then we have the three unclean messages coming out of the frogs. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then we see Satan releasing his spirits into the earth, counterfeit revival. We also see Christ harvesting his people. And then we see in Revelation Satan gathering the whole world, you know, for the battle of Armageddon. We see the river of life and the river of Euphrates, the New Jerusalem, and Babylon. These are just some of the many counterfeits that Satan has that God reveals to us in Revelation. And so the best way to tell what is counterfeit and what is true is not by looking at all the counterfeits, but it's by looking at the true, right? So here I have a picture of a $20 Canadian bill. Or is it a $20 Canadian bill? Anybody know? You don't know, right? If you had a $20 Canadian bill in your wallet, you could kind of compare and tell, right? And so, the best way to know is not by, if we had a bunch of different counterfeits, it's not by looking at those other counterfeits to determine, hey, is this really a $20 Canadian bill or not? It's by looking at a true $20 Canadian bill that we could tell if this one is actually an image of a true bill. And so, we are going to look at that true image today. So let's study the true image. This is from Christian Leadership, page 5. It says, "Let God's servants in every place study His Word, looking constantly to Jesus, that they may be changed into His image." So how do we get changed into the true image? By beholding Christ, right? By looking constantly to Jesus. We got to keep our eyes on Him. You all remember the snakes in the wilderness, right? All those beasts, they were slithering around. And the only way for the children of Israel to be healed and to be saved was to look at the snake, the bronze serpent. I think we had one back there somewhere. Is that what fell down? Okay. That was the only way to be saved. It wasn't by looking at all these other beasts, right? And so a lot of times, I feel like as Adventists, you know, we see the beasts and we're so focused on the beasts and all, what all the beasts are doing, and we forget to keep our focus on Christ. Amen. Now, we still want to know and understand what the beast is doing, but our focus should be on Christ. And that's how we will be changed into His image. If our focus on the beast, what happens? By beholding, you become changed, right? We start to become impatient and fearful and anxious, right? And so this is why we have to keep our eyes on Christ and to keep looking to Him that we might be changed into His image. Okay, so the true image. I don't know if you guys have your Bibles with me. We'll be looking up some Bible texts. I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So here the Bible says that by beholding Christ, the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into that same image of glory. And so it's only by beholding Him that we can have His image, and that is through the Spirit of the Lord. So you see the Holy Spirit working in our lives, transforming us into Christ's image, Him living in us. So it's not something that happens overnight. I wish it did for me, you know, that you're like, man, if I could only just always be patient, right? But, you know, it's a work, you know, and a process. And that's why we have to constantly be in the Word and on our knees. And we will grow closer to Him. It says in education that we were created to reveal God's image. It says when Adam came from the Creator's hand, he bore in his physical, mental, and spiritual nature a likeness to his Maker. God created man in His own image. And it was His purpose that the longer man lived, the more fully he should reveal this image, the more fully reflect the glory of the Creator. So even though Adam and Eve, they were made perfect, right? sinless, perfect beings right from the hand of God. Ellen White tells us that the more they would have lived with God, they would have even attained a higher level of revealing who Christ was. And I just find that fascinating that, you know, even though they were made perfect, the longer they would have spent time with God, the more and more they could have revealed Him. And that's going to be like us in eternity, right? You know, the more that we spend in the presence of God, the more we will shine and reflect His character. And that's the same thing we can have in this earth, too. You know, if we spend time in His Word and spend time walking with Him, you know, as Enoch walked with Him, right? That we could be changed to be like Him. How many of you in here are married? Are we married? Okay. Spend a lot of time with our spouses, right? You ever, caught yourself saying the same sayings as your spouse or finishing each other's sentences? You know, I find the more time I spend with my wife, you know, the more I know exactly what she's thinking. You know, if somebody else says something or something happens, you know exactly what your spouse is probably thinking in that situation, or, you know, you can finish each other's thoughts. And the same is true with God. The more time we spend with Him, you know, the more we'll know what He's thinking. How many of you would like to know what God's thinking? Right? Yeah, I'd like to know what He's thinking. You know, it's lots of life decisions and things every day. But the more time we spend with Him, the more I know exactly what God's thinking, right? Because, you know, we are being changed into His image. And so Adam was made, we were all made to bear the image of God. But Satan also wants his image in us. It says, Revere and Herald, October 22, 1895. It says, Satan accomplished the fall of man, and since that time it has been his work to efface in man the image of God and to stamp his human upon human hearts his own image. And so what has been Satan's work?
Efface
the image of God. How successful has Satan been in your heart? Don't answer. But that's been his purpose, is to efface the image of... He wants to stamp out the image of God in us and to put his own image in our hearts. And so we need to make sure that we are vigilant in keeping that from happening, because he is as a roaring lion. He doesn't give up, right? And he wants the whole world to bear his image. And so Satan has a counterfeit image. Not the image of God, the counterfeit image. And how does he get this in us? It says, by his subtlety and untiring efforts, he had controlled the appetite and excited and strengthened the passions to so fearful a degree that he had defaced and almost obliterated the image of God in man. Now, this is talking about at the time that Christ came as a baby. Now, when I think back about that time, I think, man, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have pornography, they didn't have, you know, all these vices, smoking, you know, all these things you think are bad. You know, that was a pretty tame society, right? You know, but Ellen White says that at that point in time, he had almost obliterated the image of God in man. And so I just think, man, what is happening today, you know, in our world? And how did he do it? Does he come and offer this, you know, big ugly sin? Hey, go kill this person. No, yeah, he starts small, right? It says, by subtlety and untiring efforts to control the appetite. The appetite. If he can get us on our appetite, you know, this whatever fancy sweet doesn't seem so bad, or, you know. And so it's one step in the wrong direction. And what does that do? Leads to another, right? And so it's not, so that sin that we hated, you know, maybe adultery, you know, someone came up to you and said, hey, commit adultery with me, you know, you go, whoa, right? But, you know, if it's just a glance, and then next time it's just a, you know, talking to the person a little longer than you should have, or, you know, it's just that step, and pretty soon you are at the place that at the very beginning you would have loathed to have been there. And so this is why we have to be careful about those early steps. And so Satan starts not with the big ugly sin at the end, but he starts very small, getting us to excite our passions and to have lack of self-control in little things like the appetite. Yes?
I was just wondering, when you asked the question, what God is thinking, is that a question you got asked in court?
I have not been asked that question in court.
When you were representing that person, were they asked that question? Because I was.
Oh, now when my clients have their depositions taken,
yes,
they'll be questioned about their religious beliefs.
That is when I got questioned also.
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. I went to court for that.
Oh, okay. Wonderful. I'd love to hear your story afterwards. Yes. Yeah, so it's an opportunity to witness as well by standing up for your faith. Yeah, so Satan starts with the little things to try to get us to fall, and pretty soon it leads to bigger and bigger things. But the Bible gives us a promise. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. So we don't have to worry about the big test if we're just faithful in the little small test every day. And so by this time, Satan had almost obliterated the image of God in man. In fact, it says in Desire of Ages, page 37, that he was exalting. He was, you know, throwing it in God's face. That he had succeeded in debasing the image of God in humanity. So they were like, look at all these people. You came to save them. These are your people, Israelites, and they look just like me. You know, he's throwing this at God. But God wasn't done yet. The quote goes on. It says, then Jesus came. Then Jesus came, amen, to restore in man the image of his maker. And so while Satan is exalting and laughing, God sent Christ to restore his image in us. And so it's only through Christ that we can have the image of God again. So what is Christ's image? What is Christ's image? Well, let's look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. It says here, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So we've put off the old man, you know, that image of Christ, I mean the image of Satan, and we put on the new man, verse 10, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so Paul is talking here to the people of Colossus and telling them, you put off that old man. You've put off Satan, those old ways, and you put on the new image, that new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him. It's talking about the image of Christ who created him. And so how do we get this new image? What does this new image look like? Well, we don't have to be left to wonder. It says, so we put off the old man, and we put on the new man. What is this new man we put on? Let's look here in verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. So we saw there, put on the new image. Now he's telling us specifically what that means, what it is that we're putting on. It says, put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Humility. Meekness. Long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So here, Paul is telling us, this is what the image of Christ looks like. know, this is what the true image is. It's an image that is kind and merciful, humble, meek, long-suffering, that bears with one another, forgives one another, and above all, has love. That is the true image, right? That's the image of Christ. That's the image that you and I need. I know I need. I look at that list, and I'm like, man, a lot of times I've come up short. Yes, ma'am.
Isn't that the mark of Christ in Exodus 34, verse 6?
Yes, he revealed to Moses.
Yes.
Yes. Amen, exactly. And so this is the image that we need in us, right? And we can only get this image by spending time with Christ each and every day. And so we aren't left to wonder what the image of Christ looks like. The Bible tells us right here in Colossians. And so how do we get this new image? Zechariah tells us, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we get this image of Christ in us. Remember the vision Zechariah had there? He had the olive oil going to, what was it going to? The lamps and the candlesticks, right? And that lamp represents us. You see there in Revelation, it represents the churches, right? We are, the Bible says that you are light of the world, right? And so we get our power to light our lamp through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is us then shining with kindness and meekness and long-suffering. And so when something happens in your day that's unexpected, maybe delays you a bit, or maybe your children do something that you don't appreciate, speaking from experience here, to have long-suffering and kindness with them, right? To be patient with them. You know, that is the image of Christ. And when people see that, wow, everyone else I dealt with today, you know, with all their problems, they were mean and short and angry with me, you know, but something's different about you. You know, you're being kind to me, even though you know, you just lost $200 because of our problem or something. And so, you know, when we act differently than what people expect, what people in the world act, then people say, wow, you know, what's different about you? And then you can tell them about how God has changed you and made you a new creature. And you're living for something better, right? And so we get this image of love and kindness by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to pray for the Holy Spirit. Now, Satan uses, what does Satan use to make his image? Distractions, coercions, right. He uses might and power, right? This doesn't show up on that screen. He uses, if you go to Revelation 13, it says that Satan used the beast from the earth, you know, the counterfeit Holy Spirit, that false prophet. And it says, and that beast from the earth gives power to the image, right? And so Satan uses the might and power of this world, the governments of this world, to give power to his counterfeit image. But true power comes from the Holy Spirit. This is why you see the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember there? They're all asleep. They all have their lamps. And they wake up and they go, oh no, Christ is coming. And five of them have what?
Oil,
right? Five of them have the Holy Spirit. And they put that oil in their lamps and their lamps are shining bright. But the five foolish ones, they don't have the Holy Spirit. So what do? They run to the world to get power, to power their lamp. They run and they say, go and buy of the merchants of the world. And so they run to the world to get power. They all had lamps. They all got power, but they got power from the world as opposed to power from the Holy Spirit. And so I'm seeing this, especially here in America, where Christianity is running to the government, to the legislator for power. Because liberals are destroying America, they say, right? And so we need to reclaim it. And we need power to do so. And so instead of going on their knees and praying to God for power, they go to the government to try to legislate and to get their power that way. But the Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So we need to get our power, not like the five foolish virgins did that ran to the world for power, but like the five wise ones that got their power from the Holy Spirit. So that's how we receive Christ's image. Review and Herald, March 2, 1897 says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the moral image of God is to be perfected in the character. It's by the Holy Spirit that we get His image in our character, that He changes our character. We are to be wholly transformed into the likeness of Christ. But we also must work with the Holy Spirit. It says here in volume 6 of the Testimonies, in order to manifest the character of God, in order that we may not deceive ourselves, the church, and the world by a counterfeit Christianity. What kind of Christianity? A counterfeit Christianity. We don't want that. We must become personally acquainted with God. So a counterfeit Christianity is those who appear as Christian. They say they are Christian, but they are not personally acquainted with God. They aren't spending time with Him so that they're not changed inside into His image. It says, we are workers together with God in presenting the perfection of His character in humanity. So the true image is the character of Christ. It's someone who's personally acquainted with Christ, with God. And the counterfeit image is those who say they are Christian, but they are not personally acquainted. They lack that personal relationship with their Maker. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right. A lot of power there, but it's the wrong power. You know, when Saul ran out of the true power, he ran to spiritualism to get his power, right? Yes, we don't want to be like that. So, it begs the question, are you personally acquainted with God? So that's something we want to make sure. We don't want to be living a counterfeit, thinking that we're the true thing. Because, you know, I have a lot of friends that aren't Adventists, you know, but a lot of people that say they are Christian, but they don't have a personal walk with God. And so we don't want to be fooling ourselves, right? Thinking, yeah, we're good, you know. I was baptized, I've been saved, you know. When we don't have a daily walk with Him, we need to make sure we have that daily walk and that we're personally acquainted with our Maker.
Can I make a comment?
Yes, ma'am.
I don't know if this is helpful or not.
Yes. So it says, we should dwell upon the matchless charms of Jesus until there would be nothing satisfying in this perishing world. We should desire to reflect His image. And what is it, His image like? In kindness, in courtesy, in gentleness, in love. Then we shall appear. Then when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. So it's simple, right? Just kindness, courtesy, love, you know. Seems so simple. But by spending time with Christ, we can have that character. It's something that we all understand, that little kids can understand. That is the true image, and we can have that by looking constantly to Him. So we see there's two images. The true image is the image of Christ. And how is it formed? By the Holy Spirit. And the chief attribute, what did Colossians say was?
Love.
Love. You know, God is love. But Satan has a counterfeit. He has a counterfeit image. And we've seen what it's formed by and what its chief attribute is. We'll go over that right now. So we see the false trinity there in Revelation, the counterfeit trinity between the dragon and the beast from the sea, the papacy, and the land beast, the United States of America, forming this counterfeit trinity. So we talked about this a little bit at the beginning, but the Father, the supreme ruler of all, but the Bible says in Matthew, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me by my Father, right? And Satan, it says in Revelation 13, it says that the dragon gave him, the beast from the sea, his power, his throne, and great authority. So Satan is the counterfeit father that gives his authority to his son, his counterfeit son, the papacy. Christ's ministry was 3.5 years. He died and rose again, the sea beast, the papacy. Blasphemed God, the Bible says, for 3.5 prophetic years, and then received a deadly wound, which was then healed. And then we see the counterfeit Holy Spirit comes after the Son dies, the land beast rises in the counterfeit Trinity, and Christ said that I will send my Spirit, I must leave so that the Comforter may come, right? And then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit leads man into all truth. And what does the land beast do in Revelation 13? It leads man into deception. It displays the power of God. The land beast has the dragon's power, displaying it. It gives the seal. The land beast forces the mark. The true power, the Holy Spirit, makes Christ's image in us. We saw there in Colossians. And the sea, land beast makes the sea beast's image. It gives power to Christ's image, and then the true Spirit does, and the counterfeit, the false prophet, gives power to the beast's image. So we see this counterfeit Trinity here. And so the image of Christ is, we know from Bible prophecy, is the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church. And that's that sea beast that rises up, 7 heads and 10 horns. And it's formed by might and power, right? We saw that in Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. The true image is formed by the Holy Spirit. And the counterfeit image is formed by might and power. It's formed by the United States of America forms that counterfeit image. So it's the powers and the might of the government, these world powers, that form this counterfeit image. But what is the chief attribute of this image here, this false image? What do you think? Selfishness? Pride? That's definitely the character of it. Let's read this from Great Controversy. Love is dwelt upon as the chief attribute of God, but it is degraded to a weak sentimentalism, making little distinction between good and evil. God's justice, His denunciation of sin, the requirements of His holy law are all kept out of sight. So the counterfeit attribute is the same as the chief attribute of Christ. It's love. Except it's a false love, right? It's what, oh, you know, God loves everybody. Just come and be who you are, you know. You don't have to change. And so you see this counterfeit love. You know, we just need to love one another. You know, put aside our differences, right? And so the chief attribute of the false Christ, the counterfeit Christ's image, is a counterfeit love. You know, now underneath we know it's prideful and selfish, but if that's what is, if that was its chief attribute, it wouldn't be a true counterfeit, right? We go, oh, you know, that's, you know, don't want to be around someone who's selfish or prideful, but it's this love, you know, and that sounds good. Everyone's like, yeah, how come you can't just be loving and accepting, right, of who I am? You know, Pope Francis, he accepts me for who I am. How come you can't do it, right? And so it's this counterfeit love, and that's what's so dangerous about it, is that it looks just like the real thing, but it denies sin. The requirements of his holy law are all kept out of sight. You don't have to keep the law anymore. That was done away with, right? That's the Old Testament. You know, we just gotta love each other now. That's the new commandments, love God and love man. You know, and I hear this from my evangelical friends. You know, it's just, we just gotta love each other. And I was like, wow, Ellen White said this right in the Great Controversy. She predicted that this would be that chief attribute, and you're seeing this play out right now in society. And so, you know, how bad is it? You can imagine their disdain for us. Say, hey, how come you're not loving, right? How come you're not accepting of me? But it's a false love. You know, true love is a saving love. You know, true love, the Bible says that those whom I love, I chasten, I rebuke, you know? And it's by that we are drawn back to him, because Christ knows he can't save us if we are in a counterfeit love, right? He can't save us in our sins. He saves us from our sins. And so we have to be very careful of the counterfeit of those two images. This is from Patriarchs and Prophets talking about that counterfeit there in the Exodus. It says, Satan wrought to the utmost of his power to counterfeit the work of God and resist his will. The only result was to prepare the way for greater exhibitions of the divine power and glory, and to make more apparent, both to the Israelites and to Egypt, the existence and sovereignty of the true and living God. So when there is a counterfeit, what needs to happen? The true needs to be more apparent. So if Satan has a counterfeit love, that means we got to be more kind. We got to be more loving. We got to be more long-suffering with our neighbors and our co-workers, right? Because the true has to shine even brighter, you know, when there's a counterfeit out there. And so Ellen White says in Patriarchs and Prophets that God's plan to expose the counterfeit was to make the true more apparent. And we see that God's going to pour out his Spirit on us. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 18 that the whole world will be enlightened with his glory. His glory is his character. And so it's when we have the character of Christ that the whole world is shining bright, because it's Christ's light shining through us. And when that is apparent, people will see the counterfeit love. They'll see the counterfeit image and say, whoa, you know, we don't want that. We want this. We want to be like Christ, right? And so it's through us, through the Holy Spirit working through us with that character of love, patience, gentleness, kindness, that the true image can shine brighter, and people will see the difference between the true and the counterfeit. Because it might look good on the outside. You know, people can put a nice suit and tie on, but underneath, if it's full of dead man's bones, it will be exposed. You know, when trying times come, that's when the true character is revealed, right? And so when those trying times come and we are patient and kind and loving, people will see the difference between the true and the counterfeit. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as had not been witnessed since apostolic times. So God tells us that before those final judgments, before the seven last plagues come, that there's going to be such a revival of primitive godliness. It hasn't been seen since the times of the disciples, the apostles, right? Because God is working in the lives of his people and they look like him. Is the Holy Spirit working on your heart? Is he working in your life? Pray that he is. What is primitive? It's primitive godliness. Primitive is relating to, denoting, or preserving the character of an early stage. It says the evolutionary or historical development of something. And so we're talking about the early character, the early stage of character And so it's going back to the beginning, to Christ's character, right? And so it's restoring that character, that one that Adam and Eve had before they gave it up, you know, that God wants us to have. And so there's going to be this revival to primitive godliness, going back to that early character. And godliness is the quality or practice of conforming to the laws and wishes of God. Now, this is taken from Webster's dictionary, not a religious dictionary, but we see the definition here is still telling us that primitive godliness that we're supposed to have, we're supposed to have that character that Christ had, that Adam and Eve had at the beginning. And so we need a revival of that primitive godliness in our lives. And so I want to thank you all for coming this morning, that you've seen the true image and what it looks like, that image of Christ in us. And tomorrow we will look at that counterfeit image and some of the things that are happening in this world that show us that the counterfeit image is being built right now as well. So let's have closing prayer, and then I'll stick around if people have any thoughts or questions. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your beautiful and perfect character, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your love that you offer each one of us, Lord. And Father, we just want to ask this morning that you please give us your character, Lord, that you give us that love and patience and kindness today, that we might shine for you, Lord, and draw others closer to your throne. And so, Lord, please, Father, we know that we can't have that through our own power. And Lord, we sure know we can't have that through the world's power, Father, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, that we might be patient with our family, patient with our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends, Father. We might be loving towards them. Have mercy, long-suffering, Father. Be gracious. Lord, we need these simple traits, Lord, that are so easy to understand but sometimes so hard to put into practice, Lord. Help us to draw closer to you each and every day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.